Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It is fantastic to see so many of you here this morning. Thanks for coming to worship with us at Faith Bible Church this morning. Particularly if you happen to be visiting with us, it's especially great to have you here hanging out with us this morning. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at the book of Jeremiah. Don't be that ambitious. Just hold on. Hold on. We're gonna be in Jeremiah. We're gonna start in Deuteronomy. I love this church. Just give me that word. That's great. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Jeremiah. So before we do that, a little bit of context, if I may. So Jeremiah was sent as a prophet by God to the nation of Judah. So by the time Jeremiah does his thing, the nation of Israel has split. We have the northern kingdom called Israel and then the southern kingdom called Judah. And Israel, by the time Jeremiah starts his work, has already long since fallen wayward. They have transgressed God in so many different ways, it's hard to believe. And Judah is following in her sister's path. And so God sends Jeremiah to spend 40 years speaking to the people of Judah, saying, you need to follow the Lord. You need to turn from your ways. You need to follow the Lord. And they choose, after 40 years of hearing Jeremiah, they choose not to be obedient to the Lord. And so God has Jeremiah script this letter. Well, let me back up. Since they choose not to follow the Lord, he sends them into exile. He uses King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to bring the people of Judah into Babylon. And so they are now in exile from Jerusalem. And during that period of exile, God uses Jeremiah to pen this letter to the exiles as they are in Babylon. And so everything that the people of Judah knew that was comfortable and familiar to them is now stripped away. And you can imagine what that feels like. And so this letter, written somewhere in the neighborhood of about 600 years before the birth of Christ, means that right about now it's a 2,600-year-old letter, give or take. And so as you're sitting there thinking to yourself, why would we want to spend any time whatsoever looking at a letter that's 2,600 years old? I'm so glad you asked. The reason that we do that are a couple. First of all, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 tells us that the grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Which means the word of God lasts longer than that can of Spam you buy on the grocery store shelf. It goes a really long time. It is timeless. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that the word of God is living and it is active, and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is capable of piercing down to the soul and spirit, even to the bone and marrow, capable of judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the only way a book can judge is if the book itself holds the truth. So what we're going to look at this morning is a timeless truth. 2,600 years in the making. Now, the other reason we're going to spend our time looking at it, I can imagine that if we went row by row, chair by chair, each of you could share an experience where either you have been, are, or soon will face a time of exile in your life, where everything that you know is familiar and comfortable is no longer. And so what I hope that we gather from God's Word this morning, from this timeless truth, are some things about God that will encourage us during that exile. Because it's not a matter of whether you're going to, you will. It's a matter of when. And so my hope is that as we go through this timeless truth of God, that you will be encouraged by some things that we will see about God and His plan for our lives during that time of exile. So with that in mind, would you bow with me and then we'll dig in. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that that word became alive through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that as we look at your truth, God, that is indeed ageless, that you would allow it to speak to us now. In this place, in this moment, because God, only you know what we need at this given moment. So we pray that you would allow your word to just enter into our lives, to build us up, to encourage us, but to also know that, Father, everything in Your Word is about the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus that we have life. It is in Jesus that we know how to live through a time of exile. So we're thankful to You, Father, for Your Word. We love You, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now for all of you that were page turners earlier, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The road that we're going to go down this morning, if we have some slides out there, which is awesome. CK, could I get that first one? So while we are in exile, we want to remember four things, and these are the four things that we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing that we're going to look at is God's people. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at God's plan. We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at the next one. I'm sorry, God's promises. Thank you. And then the last thing we're going to look at is God's patience. And so as we go through the text this morning, we're going to focus on what all of these things mean with respect to our time in exile. So let's go ahead and look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're going to look at how it is that God chooses a people. And I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. I know that may be a little bit different than what some of the translations you have, but it'll certainly get us there. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, let's go ahead and look down in the 6th verse. And it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But, verse 8, because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Okay. So what this tells us is that as God looks at a people and as He chooses to elect a people, this text says very clearly that it is God that makes that election based on His love. And He only gives us one little set of attributes in there about Israel. And so in that we come away with God, who is the author and the creator and the owner of love. He has those rights. He owns the possession to His love, and therefore He can transfer that love to whomever He chooses. And because God has that ownership, He sets His love on whom He chooses. And look at the qualifications for Israel. What are they? He only names one. And in fact, He actually kind of removes it from the text. He said it has nothing to do with your size. He says, you weren't the largest. In fact, you were the smallest, and I still chose you. So this tells us that there isn't an action, that there isn't an attribute, there isn't an attitude of God's people that we're required to have to receive His love. And that's pretty good news. Because if you're in a time of exile, knowing that God will love you, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what your actions are, no matter what your attitudes are, no matter what your attributes are, God is going to set His love on you. And there isn't anything we can do to stop that. You can't prevent it from happening. You can't take an action. You can't have an attribute. You can't have an attitude that will prevent God from loving you when He chooses to set His love on you. The other beautiful thing about that is that when you choose to believe it and receive it, you cannot lose it. Because it isn't based on anything we do. The text is very clear. There was nothing special about Israel. God chose to set His love on that people. That is good news for us today. Because if my receipt of God's love is dependent on my actions, I am in deep, deep trouble. So praise God that He chooses to love His people based on His ownership of His love. And He sets it on whom He chooses. So there's how we come to see the nation of Israel chosen as God's elect. It's based on the premise of His love. So now, let's go ahead and head to Jeremiah 29. And in the interest of time, we're going to pick up Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read for now just verses 4 through 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, we'll stop right there for just a moment. So, God had, by this time, Jeremiah had spent 40 years sent by God to teach the people of Judah to repent, turn their way back to God, and they chose not to do that. So God chose then, rather than to destroy the nation, to send them into exile, right? He says it several times in the text. Here's a letter to the people that I have sent into exile. So God knows that at that time, now His people are starting to need a little bit of encouragement. They're going to need a little bit of boosting up, because I would imagine that while they're in exile, the people of Judah have been thinking to themselves, you know, we spent the last long time rejecting God. It could be that now He's rejecting us. And so God is sending this letter to lift their spirits and say, no, that's not what's happening. In fact, He tells them to kind of plan on planting some roots there, right? He tells them to build some houses, plant some gardens, seek the welfare of the city in which you are in, because as long as the city does well, you'll do well. So God is giving them these indicators that this is part of His plan. It's what He intended for them. And as much as they may want to hear some encouragement from Him, and as much as, like any of us do when we're in that period of exile, what do we want? We want that period of exile to end as soon as humanly possible. We want it to be over fast. And God is saying, not quite so fast. I have some other things in store for you. And so those aren't the words that they wanted to hear. And it's like us today. When we are in a little period of exile, we want that to end as soon as humanly possible. And sometimes God says, I have other things in store for you. And here's where it gets a little bit of interesting for us. Because we have these expectations of what should happen when we're in this exile. And God has this plan that looks a little bit different while we're in exile. And when God's plan and God's intentions, when He wants us to build houses and all we want to do is hang out in the tent for a little bit, right? He wants us to plant a garden because it's going to take about 6 months for us to reap a harvest from that garden. We want to go to McDonald's, get it quick, and get out. We want to be done, and God's saying, no, I have something else in store. When our expectations and God's unfolding of the plan do not line up together, we begin to participate in God's plan. And the way that we love to participate in God's plan is by worrying about it. Or we like to fear about the plan. Or we like to have these deep concerns about God's plan. He addresses that, actually. So hold your finger in 29. Turn just a few pages to chapter 33. Actually, let's back up to 19. Sorry. Jeremiah 33, verse 19. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day, and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne and the Levitical priests as my ministers." Okay, let that sink in for just a second. As soon as any one of us wield the power to stop the sun from coming up, as soon as any of us wield the power to stop the moon from shining, then and only then may you participate in God's plan. That's what that text says. You're going to be involved in it because you're the one in exile. Don't misunderstand me. But when we begin to fear and worry and have these great concerns about the plan that is unfolding before us, God is saying, you're trying to get the moon to stop shining. You're trying to get the sun to stop from rising. That's the kind of power you're trying to wield. And the part that I love about that the most, if you know anything about God, if you spend any time in the Word, go back to creation. He set things in order. He told the sea, "This is as far as you're going to go and no more." He separated the land. He took a handful of dirt. He breathed life into it. He gave us Adam. He breathes life into us every day. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without His awareness. But we think that in order to participate in God's plan, we have to fear and worry just in case there's this one little thing He may have forgotten. And He needs our help to remind Him of what that is. That's what fear, that's what worry, that's what concern does. We are not empowered to participate in God's plan that way because we do not hold the power to stop the sun from shining and the moon from rising. We do not. Now, as we look at that plan and we see God's word for it, that may sound like then we are completely without any power whatsoever in the midst of that plan. And that's just simply not true. Because now if we look at the promises of God, He tells us there are some things that we can do that will actually make a difference. All right, so let's go back to 29. So verse 11 is probably that real famous verse. You see it on cards. You know, everybody that's ever gotten a graduation card ever in their life has got this, "I know the plans I have for you" thing, which is very cool. However, we need to make sure that we understand it in its context. Because this is a letter written to an entire people. This is a letter given to the nation of Judah. This is a letter that God says, "I know." So who does the plan belong to? The plan belongs to God. He says, "I know the plans that I have for you." So who owns the plan? God does. And what is this plan for? It is for good. Does not say it's going to feel good. There's nothing in this text that says it's going to be a rip-roaring lot of fun. But it does say it is for good. And it says it's to give you a hope in the future. And those two words actually in the Hebrew are kind of connected to mean it's going to give you a hopeful future. But how can that be if we can't worry our way into that hopeful future? How can it be if we can't fear our way into that hopeful future? How can that be if we can't help God, remember that one thing that He forgot? Let me show you how we get to do that. Look down now in 12 through 14. And we get to see some awesome promises from God. Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I have sent you into exile." Okay. Before we look at verses 12 through 14, there is one other little thing I wanted to share with you, and this really doesn't have a whole lot to do with our message this morning. It's just kind of one of those free customer service things we do here at Faith Bible Church from time to time. Back in verse 6, where he says that he wants all of you to take wives and daughters and to multiply. So he's telling the tribe, or he's telling the nation of Judah, hey, I want you to be sure because you're going to be here for 70 years. A lot of you are going to die off. I need to make sure that you're going to live for a really, really long time. If you look at that and you go to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, you're going to see a couple of places where it says so-and-so was the son of so-and-so at the time of deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation of Babylon, so-and-so was the son of so-and-so. So what God is doing right here in that promise is securing the line of Jesus. Because in Revelation 5, it calls Jesus the Lion of the tribe of... So in this very casual statement, God is securing the lineage of Jesus Christ. He's keeping one of His promises in that oh-so-casual statement. So anyway, next time you're playing Bible trivia, there you go. You can thank me later. So 12 through 14... It outlines for us these promises that are truly, truly amazing. Because everything in the passage would seem that Judah itself had no influence in this process. That they had no ability whatsoever to influence their outcomes, have anything to do with it, that God had pretty much ordained all of that. But if you think about that, contrast everything that they didn't do to get them in this position in the first place, because they had actually spent some time not listening to God. They had spent no time seeking God. They had spent no time praying to God. In fact, everything they were doing was to the contrary. But God says, if you will do these things, I will listen to you, and if you seek me, you will find me. And I think those are amazing promises for us to hear. Because in a time of exile, it can certainly seem like there is no hope. There isn't anyone listening there, that you're kind of standing and running this deal by yourself. And what God is saying in this is that you are not alone. But God will use, make no mistake about it, He will use a period of exile to take an arrogant heart and He will humble it through a period of exile. And you will seek the Lord. God will take a time of exile in your life, and He will take your mind that may have been overly confident, and He will make that a surrendered mind. And when you do that, when you call upon the name, He will listen to you. So God will actually take these negative circumstances that we perceive to be negative, that certainly does not feel good, and He will make them for our good. And He uses these things to turn our hearts, to turn our minds to Him so that we will seek Him. He will listen. When we search for Him, He will be found by us. Very encouraging for the people at that time. So, the very last thing then that I wanted to share with you, and this is going to take a little bit of time, so but we're not too far from done, so settle in. The last thing I wanted to look at this morning was the patience of God. And I know we've looked at several places, so I've got a few verses up here on the screen. So when we think about the patience of God, the first thing we want to think about is, well, what is it that God is being patient with? Well, in Jeremiah 2, He says that the people have committed two evils. The first one being is that they have forsaken me. And then He goes on to describe that in addition to that, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. So for 40 years, Jeremiah has been begging and pleading. Well, not about this time. This is kind of at the start of his ministry. But this is the essence of what Jeremiah had been telling them. You need to turn your hearts and minds to the Lord, because they have been spending all of their time making for themselves things that were not God, and things that have no capacity at all to ever be God. They've made for themselves, He said, what? Cisterns, right? In fact, those cisterns that you think are going to hold water and give you life are not going to be the fountain of living water. God said He is the fountain of living water. And anything you create in difference to me is going to be broken. It will hold no water. It will not sustain. So the people have forsaken God. That is the first thing that He is being very patient with His people with. And then the next one kind of gives us a little bit of the extent, right? How does God view that? So there we saw the what. You know, what is it that God, you know, was being patient with His people is? This gives us some depth. This gives us some character as to how far it is that God is truly patient with His people. And it says, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. So this is a comparative statement. And what God is really saying here to the people is that y'all remember that time where, you know, I brought you out of the land of Egypt and I carried you right to the threshold of the promised land and I asked you to send 12 guys in to spy out the land and you sent the 12 in and 10 of them came back and said, thanks but no thanks. Two of the guys said, yeah, we should go in and take the land. And how y'all took the advice of the 10 and decided you weren't really interested and you spent the next 40 years wandering the wilderness. Well, if you remember that little bundle of joy, that was a honeymoon compared to what you're doing now. And that's essentially what that says. God is giving them a contrast. It says, that time you spent in the wilderness, that was like a marriage compared to what's going on right now. That is how far the nation of Judah had gone from the Lord. Where the wilderness, the wandering in the wilderness, looked like a marriage. That's how far they had gone from the Lord. Is God patient with His people? Absolutely. Because we don't have to look too far in Scriptures to know what God is capable of in His wrath. Right? We look at the flood. God took care of sin there. We have to look at the plagues that He sent on the people of Egypt in order to get His people out. He sent those amazing plagues upon Egypt. While they were fleeing, He holds up the Red Sea. People cross by. When the enemies of the Lord come in, what does He do? He lets the waters come in and destroy them. When He needs Jonah to go to a certain place, what does He do? He causes a storm to come up. God has the capacity for righteous destruction, and He is not afraid to use it. But He chooses not to because He's so beautifully patient with His people. So as we've run this course this morning, as we look at the book of Jeremiah, and we start to see a little bit about what God has in the way of His people, what God has in the way of a plan for His people, and the promises for His people, and how patient He is with them, my hope is that it's very encouraging for you, because while we could go through, row by row, no doubt, and look at every one of your stories, and you could share with the group how there is this individual time of exile in your life where everything that you know as comfortable and familiar is no longer. And it's good to know that there is a God that loves us, that is patient with us, has a plan, gives us promises. Those things are amazing. But even more so, there is one exile that is common to every one of us. My story today is going to be very different than Mike's. It's going to be different than Mr. Peterson's. It's going to be different than Glenn's and Ronnie's. We all have different stories, but we share one common exile. Because the people did not turn away from God. They did not call upon the Lord. They did not turn their hearts to the Lord because they thought they knew better. And the Bible calls that sin. At the very beginning, Adam and Eve, the serpent went to them and said, did God really say? And right there at the very beginning, that question is the source of every sin since. And that is an exile that we share in common. Maybe different for each one of us, but at the end of the day, somewhere along the line, we will do exactly what this text says. We will go through life and say, did God really say? And that puts us in exile from the very near presence of the Father. But you know what? God has a plan for that too. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. In chapter 3, and yes, we're going to 3:16. So as we read that verse, many of us, of course, can just snap it right off from memory. Who took the initiative in this verse? For the people, we're awesome. We did this great and wonderful thing. We have these wonderful actions, attributes. We're so spectacular that God loved us. Who took the initiative? For God. Who owns that plan? Who does that plan belong to? Who is that plan known by? For God. Okay. What is the plan? The next one. He so loved the world, right? What is the Corinthians passage? What's how famous is that one? Love is patient. So the first attribute of God's love, or God's patience, comes out of His love. So God was patient with the world. Is it now just the nation of Judah anymore? No, the geographic territory for God's love has now expanded to the world. And what's the plan? The plan is a gift. The gift of His Son to go to the cross to remove any barrier between us and Him in our sin. And how long is that promise good for? If you choose to believe. I don't know what your particular exile is today. But I know that many of you can share a story. But we all share this exile that some form or fashion separates us from the very near presence of the Father. But because He loves His people. Because He loves His people. Not because of any particular attribute, action, or attitude of our own. Because He loves us. God developed this amazing plan that I can assure you Jesus could tell you did not feel good. But it was for our good. And that plan of Jesus going to the cross gives us a hopeful future because it secures for us eternal life. So if you are in that exile this morning, please, by all means, hang on to that timeless truth. There is a God that loves you. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. There is no action, attribute, or attitude you can have that will prevent His love from coming upon you. Because His plan is to set Jesus upon you and to give you a hopeful future into eternal life. Amen.